In preparation for this sermon this morning, I was going to preach about something else, but the Spirit seemed to direct towards this sermon this morning. And in preparation for that sermon, I would like to sing 318 in the Christian hymnal. First two verses. Thank you for that. I ask you in seriousness, how many of you have experienced that relief of our sins being taken away without any effort on our own? I trust that you all have. Not what these hands have done. Can't save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. All the effort on our part to save ourselves is of no avail. I would like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Dear ones, this morning, being risen with Christ is of vital importance for you, not only as we get to eternity, but it's being risen with Christ here. It is a transformation that takes place when you will repent and are converted from a man of self that feeds self, that does what self wants to do, that is only in it for himself, and you're converted to a person that is set for serving Jesus and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we have our affections, our thoughts on Jesus Christ in heaven, on things above, not on things in the earth, not on the cars and the farms and the pickups and the jobs and all those things, but our goal is serving Jesus, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He is above. How do we do this? Verse 3 says, ye are dead. Our desires are dead. Our life is become infused in Christ, in God. How does that happen? The word if, the first word in our text, is a conjunction. Is a conjunction. That means that it is tied to the previous thought. And so we want to go back into the earlier chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, and find out what he's talking about, how we can be risen with Christ. Now, chapter 3 is very important. And it has a lot of good things there, but we want to talk about the prelude to Colossians 3 this morning. The message to Colossians was to counteract doctrinal errors growing out of false Judaizers, people who were Jews and did not accept Jesus' work. They should have known Jesus. Jesus, one of the Judaizers, one you might call was Judaizers, was Nicodemus. And he was, you know, Jesus said, you must be born again. And he said, what's that? How can you go back to your mother's womb? And he knew the law. Jesus rebuked him. He knew, thou a teacher of the law, and you don't know this? The Jewish scriptures, the scriptures that were given to the Jewish nation, he should have known them. There were false Judaizers in and around the Colossian church, and there was false and worldly thinking from philosophers also. The teaching that Jesus needed help from the law to be righteous was their doctrine, that you needed to do something rather than accept Jesus. This book, along with a number of other books, Galatians, Romans, Hebrews, refute this error. Colossians does strongly emphasizes the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. And let's start up through, and we are going to go clear through Colossians 2. We'll have to hasten along, and I want to make this clear. Let's start at verse 13, chapter 1. Where it says, Jesus, in talking about Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. My dear people, this morning, have you been translated from the power of darkness and delivered from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Don't expect this message to make any sense at all until that happens. That transformation, that conversion is so important. You need to be translated, need to be changed. In whom, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the first of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now it's talking about Jesus here in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. He was the creator of the earth. That are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I believe that means that angels were created by him, set in places of government, you know, in places we can't see. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Consist is an interesting word. That means they are held together by him, by Jesus Christ. He sustains the world. He is the creator of the world. All things consist. And then in verse 18 is equally as interesting and more interesting for the sermon this morning. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The word preeminence is a military word, and he is the leader. He is the general. He is the preeminent one. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the leader in being raised from the dead. And it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, that having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, that whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's jump down to verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, that fill up that which is behind the afflictions for Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. This is the Apostle Paul talking here. I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you, and fill up which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Dear ones, today, I would like to reinforce this, and I know you've heard it many times before, but the church is the greatest organization, the greatest entity that the world has ever known, and it's not simply, but it's because Christ is the preeminent one in the church. He is preeminent. He is first rank. He is the general. He is the one who has become preeminent because he died and shed his blood and reconciled us to him. We are reconciled. What an amazing fact that we are reconciled unto God. You know, we were sinners, and we were without Christ and without God and without hope. And he reconciled us to him. And he now proclaims Joe Weaver and many of the rest of you a saint. That's an amazing, amazing thing. And he is the head of this church. In verse 27, then, it says, at the end of that, he says, I'll read the old verse. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this morning, if you're a Christian, Christ dwells within your breast. Does that astound you that Christ is living in you? It does me. It's an amazing fact that Christ is living in here and he's controlling my actions. It's just astounding and amazing that Christ dwells within our breast. So therefore, as we become, as Christ dwells within us, the hope of glory, we become like Christ. We have his nature. We have his attributes. There's so much we need to talk about. But let's go to, let's read part of verse of chapter 2. For I would that ye knew not that great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, for their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the fullness of the assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, whereon also ye are risen with him through the faith in the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding unto those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandment and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I want to go through, in addition to what we already said, I want to go through chapter 2. Now, and I realize that there's a lot in here, but I want to preach from Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to understand, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one in the church. He died for us. He reconciled us to Christ. And take away our sin. He took away all our transgressions. What is the nature of the church then if Jesus is the head of the church? Well, okay, in verse 2 it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. We as a church, because we have the very nature of Jesus, we are knit together in love. We love each other. We are able to help each other. We want to be in a relationship with our church members, neighbors, people in the pew beside us. We are knit together in love. Now, I've often used an illustration of a knitting of an Afghan or a sweater or something, where you see that it's knit together. You sisters know about this. The strings go through and weave around each other, so it becomes a much stronger thing, a durable sweater or something like that. It's because we are knit together. Now, the one string would not be strong, but when it's knit together, when we are knit together, a sweater becomes strong. And now today, you are knit together as a church. You are knit together as a church. Connor supplies one strength, Leonard another one, Wendell another one, Dan Nguyen-Swinner another one, and maybe Joe Weaver has a little bit, maybe he's another one. But those strings intertwined with each other make you strong, and you're knit together in love. Unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. It is through the church, as you are knit together in love, as you search the scriptures, we come to a full understanding of salvation and full assurance of understanding of the mystery of God. Now, we don't have time to go into all that, but when we are knit together, we are sewn together, we are interweaved together, we are blended together. We are with each other. We know each other. We had brotherly relationships. We are made strong together. We are made beautiful together. We can accomplish together what we couldn't achieve by ourselves. You know, one of the illustrations of this morning, we had beautiful four-part harmony singing. And if you had to listen to me sing by myself, you wouldn't be very impressed. But when we come together and sing together in four-part harmony, wow, it's a beautiful thing. The altos and the sopranos and the tenors and the basses blending together, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And, you know, sometimes I just wonder, why can't we sing this morning rather than have to preach? And it's a beautiful thing. Well, the goal of church life is being knit together, one voice, one practice, one goal. It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. And it's to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding of the mystery of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that mystery was throughout the long years of Old Testament history, what we talked about some this morning, was that Christ would finally dwell in your breast and would be your hope of glory. And that's what we are realizing this morning. It's Christ. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh is born can make the spirit whole. I would like to throw this in here as a practical point. Dear ones, this morning, if you are trusting in your church standard to get you to glory, you're mistaken. It's just that way. There is no salvation. There is no salvation in following exactly a standard. I want to clear that up later. Verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The church of Jesus Christ under his head has an order. Has an order, a regular rank, a fixed succession. There is rank and order to church life. That's a military term also. There are some, according to 1 Corinthians, that are evangelists. There are some that are preachers. There are some that are Sunday school teachers. There are some that are janitors. There are some that run the sound system. There is a regular rank in church life. Well, that's a whole sermon in itself. But dear ones, today, I want you to know that we are knit together in our order. Knit together in love in our order. Colossian Church had order. Mount Joy Church has order. We move together. We think together. We love together. We are steadfast together. We love each other. And we do it in this order. Verse 6. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk together. We walk together. Can you walk together if you don't agree? Can two walk together unless they be agreed, it says in Amos? Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Listen today. Are you rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ? Well, how do you do that? Well, can I give you a suggestion? Love your church. The church is built up and it's rooted and built up in him. And you as an individual are established in your faith because of that. Made stable. When we have our roots down in something, when we're rooted in him, in Jesus Christ, the roots go through a process of photosynthesis and metabolism and all that. It brings up nourishment. And to us, it is often through the church we are made stable in the faith. We are built on Him. We are built upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Oh, we could go to Peter and see we're running out of time. But today I want you to tell you this. I want to tell you that the church is built on Jesus Christ, and it's knit together in love. They walk together. It's rooted in Him. That's the church of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, after the tradition of men." The warning of the church to the church of falling away. Beware. First of all, he talks about thinking. Thinking that puts Christ, diminishes Jesus Christ. Beware. It's false doctrine. Christ is not a shared proposition. Christ wants 100% control of your life. Church life, good church life, depends on 100% commitment to Jesus Christ. It's not through who you think you are or who you think others ought to be, but it's through you being 100% committed to Jesus Christ. It's through thinking that the church often falls away. And today, I say this, you heard me say it many times before, but the church is competing with the world through philosophy on podcasts and music and those kind of things. The true church of Jesus Christ is 100% behind Jesus. And they are knit together in love. It is through thinking and the practices of the world, the rudiments of the world, that the church is warned. You know, the truth is, dear ones, this morning, I want to say this kindly, but you can be upset at the church practices, the standards of the church. But I will tell you one thing, that if you go away from the church, you are going to practice somebody else's standard. You will. You'll take on somebody else's standard. You'll go from the plain coat to something else. Need to move on. Verse 11, very interesting verse. Very interesting verse where it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision of made without hands, in putting off the body of sins by the flesh of the circumcision of Christ." Dear ones, today, here is where a lot of people, this in the Colossian church, was that there were people there that were insisting on circumcision, the physical circumcision. But here he explains it and put the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision of Christ puts off the body of sins. It has nothing to do with sin and love and loving the world. It's through circumcision without hands. And we put off the body of sins by the flesh to the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision was a Jewish tradition. Paul says that we are of the circumcision without hands. meaning a spiritual circumcision of the heart. Now today, circumcision means getting rid of it, throwing it away. That is sin. Simply put, I ask you this question. Have you experienced the circumcision of the heart? Where you say, I don't want sin. I don't want to live in sin. I'm done with sin. I'm throwing it away. Verse 12. The key, the third part of the message is the key to a victorious Christian church. And verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through faith in the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You want to be victorious in your Christian life, and if you want your church to succeed, here's the answer. Here's the answer. Dying with Jesus. Dying with Jesus. And appropriating his death to my life. My desires. My practices. Dying with Jesus is crucial to transformation and to rising to a new life, being able to live a life anew for Jesus. Dear ones, today, when you die to Jesus, die with Jesus, you go to the cross. You die with him spiritually. The world must die in your heart and all its allurements. The desire to be in the American dream is gone. The hardest part of all is the dying to self. You know, it's that jealousy that rises up about someone else that can have things and do things, that jealousy. It rises up, and many other things. The variance that's talked about in Ephesians 5 that comes within the ranks of the church, that's an invasion by the devil. And it is prompting church members to be at odds with each other when the true church is knit together in love. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of flesh, hath he quickened together, having forgiven all your trespasses. Again and again and again, Jesus forgives us from our sin. Verse 14. Jesus' death blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The success of the cross, the dying and rising and defeating all the power of sin, it's available according to Colossians 2. Are you experiencing it? Said, having spoiled, verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He spoiled the principalities and powers. He got rid of all those demons. He got rid of all. everything that was against him. He spoiled them. He conquered over them. And you, my dear friends, can do that too. Verse 16, let therefore no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Dear ones, that it is such a temptation for us as it was in the Colossian day that they reverted to the rituals of Judaism. Our faith cannot be put in ritual and ceremony, but in the dying of Jesus Christ. Jumping down to verse 19, I'm skipping over some, but not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, have nourished it, ministered, and knit together, increasing itself, increaseth with the increase of God. You know who the joints and bands are? It's the people sitting beside you in this church. They're the ligaments, the muscles. And then in verse 20, he says, wherefore ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why is the living in the world? Are ye subject to ordinances? Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all of the perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. My dear people, this morning, to revert to any kind of salvation other than the dying to Jesus Christ is a false doctrine. Dying and rising, false doctrine. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Another songwriter says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. For a few minutes now, I want to bring this to a close here soon. And I'm going to skip over the last part of Colossians 2. I want to talk about why we have church standards and what is the difference between Jewish traditions and a church that has standards. What is the difference? In Acts 15, a well-known passage of Scripture, we don't have time to go there. The church had differing opinions about circumcision. They were sincere believers, but they came together in a conference to decide what they were going to do about this issue. And they got the church together, and they decided, made a decision about circumcision. And it says then at the end of verse Acts 15, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely surnamed Barsabas and Silas, chief among the brethren. Why did it please the church? Because they were sincere brethren, knit together in love, made that decision. That's why. And because their roots were down in Jesus. Their cornerstone was Jesus. Secondly, church standards are not a means of salvation in themselves, but an expression of the body rooted and built up in Christ Jesus, giving guidance to our lives. Now today, I ask you simply and sincerely, who would you rather have giving direction to your life
than brothers and sisters who are knit together in love, that really do love you? Who? Thirdly, church standards are an expression of a loving brotherhood, working together to keep the things we are most influenced by to be subjected to the practical, to a practical principle from God's word. You know, we hear about, why do we have a standard on clothes? We are influenced by what other people wear. Why do we have a standard on weddings? We are influenced by the latest wedding we went to. Well, if they do it, certainly I can do it. Well, I go back to the fact that a brotherhood that loves each other. Who would you rather have telling me what to do? History proves that the early church had guidelines. They had the catechism. The last reason I'm going to give, I have more here, but I'm going to give, is that being of the world has a high price to pay. Being of the world has a high price to pay. John 2:17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, he abideth forever." This morning, who would you rather have telling you what to do than a church that is knit together, rooted and grounded in Christ? Peter says we are to submit to one another. We are submit to one another. What does submission mean? Well, I don't like to submit. That goes against my nature to submit to someone. But Peter says, submit to one another. And then the grace of God will dwell with you. It is through humility and submission that the grace of God is part of our life.